Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings. And we want to look at something today that I hope you'll find most helpful, especially as Pentecost is approaching. The Feast of Pentecost is the next great step in God's plan of salvation as outlined in the annual festivals and holy days. And it's something we need to consider in light of the biblical commands that we find in Scripture. You know, it's a sad thing if you've ever looked at an underdeveloped child or a child that is starving, and you see their distended bellies out, and you look, and many of these charitable institutions, they really grab our heartstrings by showing us pictures of children who are really suffering and starving. That's physical malnutrition. It's terrible to see that. And there's a lot of it in this world. But there's something much more horrible when you understand from a biblical perspective that also bears some consideration. And that's when we talk about the stunted growth of an individual who is called to be a part of the Church of God. An individual who is not growing spiritually. This is something that we need to look at in light of biblical admonition. If you'll join me, please, let's go back to chapter 15 of the book of John in the gospel account. John chapter 15. We read this during the days of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and they play a very important part. But it's important for us to review it now in light of what we're going to talk about today. In verse 1 of chapter 15, Jesus makes it very clear, uses divinity in the terminology to introduce the story that he's about to tell us. He says, "I am." I am one of the divine titles of God as revealed in the Old Testament. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So there's something very important being done here with God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. He says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit." So he brings out something here. He's talking about the Church of God, and anyone who comes to become part of the Church of God, called in their lifetime, back from 31 AD all the way up to our time in our day and age today. And he says, every branch, each and every one of us are looked upon like a branch, and we're connected to Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we understand something about this. He said that every branch in me that bears not fruit. Now that should make our antenna go up and ask ourselves, am I bearing fruit to the glory of God? He goes on and says, if there's not fruit being born, he takes it away, the Father does. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is looking for something in each and every one of our lives that bring about the fulfillment of our destiny for which he gave us life. He wants us to develop the fruit and the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, we are connected to him. And notice verse 3, and now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So God's word cleans us up. It helps us to have the right perspective regarding the life we've been given. He says, now we are to abide in me, he says, and I in you. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now, this is going to play a very important part for all of us, because bearing fruit is something God looks for in all of our lives. Again, he emphasizes verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth, notice, much fruit. God has the desire to bring many wonderful things to bear in our life, and he likens it unto fruit. For without me, if you try to accomplish this without the Son of God, he says, without me, you can do nothing. There's no way that you're going to be able to fulfill God's purpose in your life unless you are attached to Jesus Christ, him being the vine, we individually being branches. Now, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, that individual's life has become wasted. They didn't develop according to God's desire and hope for them. And we know God's desire is that none should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth through repentance and acceptance of God's great sacrifice in Christ Jesus, and then bear the fruit that God's Spirit, as pictured by Pentecost, the receiving of God's Spirit, this is what now will begin to build in our lives something that we could never build on our own. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice the words. You've got to get those words in the mind, in the heart. He says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now here, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He says, so shall you be my disciples. Now that is very important. God the Father is looking for much fruit. He doesn't want to see just one little point of change in your life. He wants to see a dynamic change in your life. He wants to see you excited about his way of life and his calling for which he has given you this insight. In verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And many of us ask that question in our mind. Well, why me, Lord? Why, of all the myriads of people on the face of the earth, why did you give me this opportunity to see and understand the things of the Word of God, the Scriptures? He says, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you, and I've ordained you. It's almost like a ministerial ordination. You have a responsibility as an ambassador for Christ to go forward. And he says that you should go and bring forth fruit, and notice, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever's being developed is to remain and stay with us forever. What is that? Holy, righteous character. The character of God that he's developing in each and every one of us through life's experiences and in our relationship with Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. He says, and then whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we have a relationship that allows us to embrace the very power of the universe, to go to God the Father and ask for help in time of need, as we're told to do. And what we end up doing then is we move forward in a growth pattern. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Where this is continued even more so. 2 Peter chapter 3. The whole chapter tells us about the dynamics of the day and age in which we live. Verse 1 tells us, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That we are to remember these important things that the Bible speaks to us. And then it talks about the scoffers that come in verse 3, how they are willingly ignorant. So what the Bible is telling us is that as men and women called by God in our lifetime, we are going to have to face a dynamic pressure from this world that is relentless. The world does not go by God's direction. We have been called out of this world. We live in it, but we have to come out of it. But the world has a relentless pull upon us, and it pulls us down, down, down to cave in and give in to its impulses and all its desires and things that apply to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so we all have to become spiritual warriors. We have to fight against these things. If we don't, we cave. We become casualties in the spiritual battle that we're involved in, and it is a spiritual battle. The Bible likens it under spiritual warfare that you and I must constantly remember. You're not a civilian anymore. You're a soldier for Jesus Christ, and you're in the middle of a war. And things are flying all over the place. They're called fiery darts, and sometimes they hit really hard and cause real trouble for people. And you're told to exercise the shield of faith, put it up there to quench the fiery darts of the adversary. Well, it goes on and it talks about how progression-wise what God is doing, how he's not slack according to his promise, how that things are going to ultimately be dissolved and all these things are going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. Boy, he just kind of summarizes the whole thing here. And then he talks about in verse 15 and how that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16. And also in all his epistles, everything he wrote in the scriptures that are contained for our learning, he says, in which, notice, are some things hard to be understood. You have to really stop and take note of what the Bible is saying, and then let the Bible interpret it as best you can by asking God to give you insight and understanding through the Holy Spirit. The answers to life's problems are not found in commentaries and other things written by carnal-minded men. They give us Bible helps. They give us wonderful things to help us find things in the Bible. These are wonderful things that certainly God has blessed us with in our day and age. Concordances and all kinds of things, and things where you can hit on a computer and you can get a whole type of Bible translations and things that you'd never have before. But please remember, carnality cannot give you spiritual understanding. Only God's Spirit can. You have to go to God for it. All of us do. And so we're told in the Scripture, it says, all these epistles that even he wrote some things hard to be understood, which, notice, they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And what ends up happening is they take it here and they take it there and they put their ideas together and they come up with different things that are not biblically sound. This is why we're told in the book of Jude, we have to go back to the faith once delivered and really diligently seek that, because again, you and I are told in verse 17, notice, after you've gone through all of this, he says, you therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things. How do we know these things? It's only because God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We did not know these things before. We walked different paths, different ways of life, and we who are not a people were suddenly brought together out of the blue by God's Spirit, and we became brothers and sisters in Christ in a unique relationship that ultimately will be spread out to all mankind when the full plan of God is realized and understood. But notice what he says, what you and I have to keep in mind. Seeing that you know these things, beware. Yeah, you know all this stuff is going to happen because God cannot lie. It's in the Word of God, and it's going to happen like he said. The time frame is in God's hands. We don't maybe know all the details and the fine points, but God does, and that's all that matters. And if our confidence is in God and Christ, then we rest in his peace and his judgment. We don't have to worry about those things. That's why it's the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. People today are all caught up in mental turmoil. They don't understand why this, why that, why does it have to be this way, that way. And yet God says, lo and behold, he says his eyes are everywhere, beholding the good, beholding the evil. Nothing happens without God's awareness. And if we are understanding that and we know that we are called and all people are going to be called with this understanding eventually, that things will work for good to those that are called according to his purpose. Right now, you and I are called according to his purpose. And it goes on to say, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. This constant assault of misinformation that constantly keeps hitting your mind on a day-to-day basis in the world in which you live. And you do what? You fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, you give up and quit. I guess it would be good to remember Winston Churchill's admonition in the dark days of Britain when the Nazi blitz was upon England, in which he said, never, 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 never give up, never quit. And, you know, he was trying to rally the people, make them to understand the importance that we're not going to end up on the good side of things if we just cave to these Nazi invasions being thrust at our country. They had to fight physically. You and I have to fight spiritually. I am amazed, brethren. I am amazed that I have been looking at some things lately, and I have seen the struggles and the things that people will sacrifice, like the Bible says, for a corruptible crown. They just take a look at one. They've been talking about it. So the Navy SEALs, and what they have to endure to be one of the elite. Hands tied behind you, feet bound, thrown into the water. Hold your breath for two solid minutes, and don't let a bubble come up. And they pass the test, the ones that pass it. Most of them can't make it. Most of them cave and have to quit. They're not designed for it. A handful survive. But they do that for a corruptible crown. And I ask myself, boy, do any of us do this? Do any of us really struggle and fight and war for the spiritual crown that God has given us? I can see it in the Apostle Paul, where he just kept going and going and going. And he said, he just kept writing. He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But he says, nevertheless, he says, I don't want to know anything except Christ and him crucified and the power of his resurrection. I want to know this. Why? Well, he was shot up into the third heaven. He got a glimpse of some of this that's going on up there. And he says, you wouldn't believe it, folks. You wouldn't believe it. I can't explain it to you. I've heard things. I saw things. This thing is so far greater than anybody could. He says, you can't even begin to imagine the things that will be revealed in us compared to the physical little bit we go through here. This is sandpile class where we are. That's where college and master's degrees in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are in the heavens above. Heavenly wisdom. Well, these things are awesome. But now notice what he says. You are to be careful not to be led away by the error of the wicked. Why? Because it's all around you. It's all around you. You have to be careful of how you're being influenced today. How people are, because there are going to be people that are going to tell us, eventually the scripture tells us, they're going to say, Christ is out here. And Christ says, don't go. Christ is over there. He says, don't go. Now are we going to listen to what they tell us or listen to what the Son of God tells us? He's telling us, stay put. When I tell you to go, you go. But until I tell you to go, stay put. Don't be listening to people telling you this, that, and what have you. Listen to what I say. My point being, dear brethren, if we are the flock of God, the sheep of God, what did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. If we don't hear his voice, then we're listening to other voices that can lead you in a different direction. Even God in the Old Testament walking with Adam and Eve in the garden after they hid themselves and they put the fig leaves on and all the other stuff to hide from God. And he said, well, we hid because, you know, we were naked and so forth. And remember what he said? First words? Who told you? I didn't tell you you were naked. I didn't say you were nude. You were in your own boudoir called the Garden of Eden. You were there as husband and wife. Why are you ashamed now all of a sudden? Who told you this? Who put this? Have you taken of the tree? Oh, yeah, yeah. Listening to other people cause you to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as opposed to listening to God. His word is the tree of life. I am the vine. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Apart from the scriptures, we can't succeed. So here we are told then to go on and to consider in verse 18. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? He tells us. He says, but grow. Grow. And how are you to grow? You're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to understand that without the grace of God, all of us would fail. God has purposed repentance because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And through repentance, then we can receive mercy. And that mercy then will do what? It provides what the Bible tells us. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any individual boast. Now, we can't earn this. This is something God provides. And then it is imperative that we follow what? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which means we better know who the real Jesus Christ of the Bible is all about. We better not be hoodwinked by counterfeit Jesus, which Paul talked about in his writings, where he says, I worry about you, like the serpent beguiled Mother Eve. The same thing can happen with you, and you can go for another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And they're out there. They're called counterfeits. We'll have more on that on another sermon, in which I want to bring to you something to show you how Satan has used religion in a powerful way to take well-meaning people and deceive them with hybrid Christianity. That's what he's done. He's mixed it in such a way that people think they've got the legitimate thing and they've been stymied. They've been sent in a wrong direction. Well, here we are told This is to do what? To him be glory and both now and forever. Amen. So what we want to look at today, and I've entitled this sermon because of the seriousness in which it impacts on all of us as members of the Church of God, and then expands out to all sincere, well-meaning people who claim to be Christian, which the Bible actually refers to them as more professing Christians. They profess Christianity, but they don't do Christianity. If they did Christianity, they would be in harmony with Scripture. They'd be keeping the Sabbath. They'd be doing the holy days. They'd be doing the things that the Bible addresses. But they have been told things don't apply anymore. They're told just love Jesus and the rest is all history. You got it made in the shade just long as you're with Jesus. That's not good enough. God said you've got to have the laws of God written in your mind and in your heart. And many times ministers stand up in their congregations on Sundays and they tell their people and give sermons telling the laws of God are done away. That was Old Testament. It doesn't apply anymore. Yet all these are the things that are the basis of the new covenant being written in our hearts, not like it was in the Old Testament, written in stone. So you and I have a tremendous mission placed before us. And so I've entitled this topic today, where I want to cover, why Christians, why some Christians don't grow spiritually. Why some Christians don't grow spiritually. That could be within the Church of God. That could be outside of the Church of God, to those who claim to be Christian. But here's some very important things to look at. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. Notice the intensity of the Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be sober. I mean, it means to really have an alertness, an awareness of what's going on. Now, it's hard to be sober if a person is got a problem with alcohol. So that has another meaning to it as well. Be sober. Stay away from the bottle, because the bottle will confuse you. The Spirit of God will never confuse you. It will lead you always in the paths of righteousness. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because, notice, your adversary, the devil, we all have an adversary that we have to contend with. He is the devil, and as a roaring lion, they roar just before they strike. That's what I'm told. They strike, and just before they strike, they give a roar. It says, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever put your initials there in that area, or do you consider yourself exempt? It's important to realize he's scanning everyone all the time. Remember, this is his world right now. It's not like the song that says, you know, this is my Father's world. Yes, God is control in the overview, but the present God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is called and revealed as Satan the devil. And what we are told here is that he is always on the walk, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, you don't even know this, but I'll tell you something. Satan has desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Now, you ladies who do in the kitchen and you have to sift wheat, flour, things of that nature, you know what sifting is. And that sifting gets pretty fine, especially if you have to keep resifting. So here is Satan wanting to get his hands on Peter because God had already purposed something great for Peter and Christ already saw it and warned him. And he's warning us today as disciples in our own life. Be on the lookout and watch out for the adversary. Notice verse 9. Whom resist steadfast. You have to resist with the same force and determination that this world is pushing at you on one side. You got to push back. You cannot let the world push in on you or it will just completely inundate you. Instead of being an overcomer, you will have been overcome by the world. And there's a lot of people that have been overcome. The world is a powerful foe because of this powerful influence behind the scenes. We have to be reminded of this because we live in a day-to-day world and we have this coming at us and that coming at us. And God says, this is what's really behind the scenes. So don't lose sight of the real enemy that is out there and resist steadfast in the faith. Following the example of Jesus in his life, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, everybody is going through these things. Don't look at yourself as like, oh, woe is me, I'm the only one going through this. No, everybody's going through trials of one sort or another, some more intense than others. And they come in different waves and different times in people's lives. But the God of all grace, who has called us in verse 10 unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, it says, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's why it talks about the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus, that allows us to have a peace of mind that leaves us settled. Many of God's people right now are not settled. They're in a state of upheaval because they're trying to figure out what's going on in the church of God. We know what's going on in the world, but what's going on in the church of God? And the answer is God is sorting and sifting his people before his judgment seat. Judgment is upon the house of God. It's an individual assessment. It's not something that God is looking to say, let's see, now which one? Now these are the good ones and these are the bad ones. The church of God has always had wheat. It has always had tares in its midst. It has had good members in the church of God. It has had false brethren, like Paul said. It's even had false ministers. Paul was one who constantly said, who are these guys that keep coming in? I leave out here, another minister comes in, and he's pulling you in a different direction. And this has gone on down through time. And you and I are told, stay close to the Word of God, and then you'll be able to sort and sift, because God will give you the ability to see what needs to be seen. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we find out one of the reasons why some people don't grow, because they've become dull of hearing. It goes in one ear and out the other, when in reality they should be, as the scripture admonishes, take heed how you hear. Listen carefully to what God is saying. Because if we don't, then we can go to sleep. There's a warning second in the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. It says they all slumbered and slept. I have a feeling that that means the church of God has been a little lazy lately, and we've all gone to sleep. And it's time for us to wake up in light of Scripture. Dull of hearing. It means it takes the edge off. You know, if you dull a knife, ladies, in the kitchen, doesn't cut, does it? Same way. Gentlemen, if you have a knife, a sword or something, and it's dull, it doesn't cut. It doesn't do what it was designed to do. When you and I become dull of hearing, that means what we're hearing doesn't move us. It doesn't shake us. It doesn't get us because it's not sharp enough. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter cried out and said, men and brethren, you know, this Jesus, what you have done. It says on Pentecost, it says they were pricked in their heart. It cut them. It went in. They said, ay, 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 what have we done? If what he is saying is true, this is terrible. Have we missed this? Have we not understood? And this is why, again, the scripture says as it does. It reminds us of things we need to be careful of. And in this case, some Christians, whether they're in the church of God or in other churches, it makes no difference, they can fall prey to be dull of hearing. Or they can make excuses like Saul did in the Old Testament. And that's back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Remember when Samuel asked Saul, he said, why have you done this? What's all this bleeding of the sheep and everything? And he says, oh, I have done the will. I've done what God said. And he didn't. He was making excuses. He said, oh, well, the people. Blamed it on the people. So we can fall prey and not grow spiritually. And many people do, simply because they make excuses in their life. The question I ask us, do we make excuses in our life as members of the Church of God as to why we can't do this, can't do that? I'll do it later. We want to make sure we do it according to God's will. Then, of course, sacrifice and denial. Some people don't want to sacrifice. God says we must sacrifice. Luke 9, verse 23, hold your place here if you will, but Luke 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said, "If any man, any woman, will come after me, let him deny himself." In other words, you're going to have to say no to yourself and take up his or her cross daily and follow me. It means that there will be challenges every day as you live your life, and you will find things that will come along, and you will want to go one way, but you know the Bible says don't go that way, go the other way. And you will have to deny yourself. You'll deny that impulse and say, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to follow what God says. I mean, we made a choice when we came here today. We denied ourselves, you know, you're free moral agent. You could go out there and do what? You could use this day any way you want to. You chose to come and worship God in spirit and truth. That's why I'm here. I want to be where God wants me to be on His holy time. I want to be not only with fellowship with Him in Jesus Christ, but with my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it's all about. It's not running around out there. I can run around 6 days of the week, but the seventh day belongs to God. And I'm commanded to keep it holy, to be mindful of that. Ancient Israel went under because they broke Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Wow, we've got a world that is filled with Sabbath breaking and idolatry today. And you've got to be alert to it, you've got to understand, and you've got to fight against it. No, people don't grow spiritually to spiritual maturity because, again, many times they won't listen to the heavenly wisdom that God imparts through His Word, but they'll listen to the wisdom of the world. They'll listen to what other people have to say. They'll follow other people, other groups, other organizations, but they won't follow God. Now this is so you and I can grasp and understand the seriousness of what God is talking about. Some people think that they have grown enough spiritually, and when they get to that place, we have another problem. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, it says, you have need that one teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God, that and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says that there are some people in the church of God who have not allowed themselves to go further in their spiritual development. They're content with just the few basic things they've learned over the years in the church, and they just kind of go along with it, and they're still considered babes in Christ. From God's point of view, you and I have to ask ourselves, well, where am I in this whole equation? You know, the passing of time can fool you. The passing of time is not based, or let me put it this way. I think this is better phrased this way. Spiritual maturity is not manifest or is not based on the passing of time. If you've been in the church of God for many years, you can still be drinking just milk because you've never pushed further than that. That's the admonition for all of us, to push on, to hunger and thirst for those. That's what the days of unleavened bread were all about, to eat of the bread of life. And who is that? Jesus the Christ. To know and understand what He would do at all times as much as possible so that you're never in a question when it comes to the world challenging you and saying it's all right to do this, and then here's what Jesus actually says you should do. We have to study to show ourselves in that area. What we have to do is partake of spiritual nutrition. Notice verse 13 and 14. But everyone that uses milk, now it's all right to begin on milk because we all start like little babies. We have to start on milk. You can't sit down and eat a steak when you're a little baby. But it goes in spiritually speaking. He says, everyone that uses milk in reality is unskilled. If you're an adult and you've been in the church of God for years, then it says you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And what does that mean? That means you don't know how to give an answer for the hope that lies within you when you are challenged. Many parents years ago did a disservice to their young people in the Church of God. Instead of teaching them because they knew and could give an answer, they said, go talk to the minister and he'll tell you. I had individuals send their kids over the years in different areas come to me and they said, well, my dad and my mom asked me to ask you about this. My answer, go back to your mom and dad. Your dad is the one who is the head of the house. He will teach you. Your mother can help and assist as well. If they cannot answer, then come to me and I'll do my best to help and assist. But it is the parents' job, not the minister's job. The minister's job is to do what? Merely put forth the food of God before you so that you can grow in grace and knowledge and feed on the word of God. That's all a minister is. He's not high sheriff. He's not anything great. He's just like you, struggling to fight and overcome so that he can have a crown of life. We're all in it together. And many people have forgotten that. This is why the Bible warns about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the ones that are the high sheriffs, the ones who are a special breed of people that, just like in the world, we have the Roman Catholic Church, and they separate their people by having their ministry up here and the people down here like a bunch of robots. And they do exactly what the priest says. Because why? Oh, you don't want to go to hell. And so when you don't understand what the Bible says about hell, you're afraid you're going to go there. So you do what they tell you, and you're intimidated by it. But when you know the truth, the Bible says that the truth will set you free. And so when somebody tries to intimidate you and take you in a wrong direction on that, you can stand your ground and say, that's not what the Bible says. And you give the best answer you can. Now, we don't have all answers. We're not the sum total of all truth. God is the sum total of all truth. But he has to reveal it to us in increments. We don't learn it all at one time. Hindrance to spiritual growth is rooted in pride. It's rooted in complacency and self-sufficiency. One of the things I'm saddened about when I look around and see all these Church of God groups, and just like you, brethren, I look around and the brethren all want to be together. They really do. And then I say, well, what's the problem? Well, there's no connection here now, but his name is Dean Martin. He was a gentleman who used to sing, and he had a song and he said, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians around this place. And I think that's what our problem is. We got too many chiefs when in reality we have the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, we should all be looking to and all pulling together, regathering through the Spirit of God before the whole world explodes before our very eyes. Instead, people are worrying about this and worrying about that. I guarantee you, people in Alabama, after seeing everything washed away in a flash like that through that tornadoes, they're not sitting around there worrying about the things other people are worrying about. They're just hoping, do I have a place to sleep? My dad had an expression years ago while he was alive. I never forgot it. He says, son, just remember this. He says, if you got a roof over your head, food in the refrigerator, your bills are paid, and you got a place to sleep, you got a lot. People would trade anything to have that right now in Alabama. They don't know where they're going to sleep. They don't have food in the refrigerator. They don't even know what bills they still owe or what's going to be coming down the pike. You see how your whole set of values can just change in a flash? That's why God says, take heed. Well, look around. Learn from all of this that's going on out there. And grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ while we still have time. Time is in God's hands, but none of us know the ultimate in this area. Trusting more in Christ and less in ourselves is the answer. And I see too much trusting in ourselves as human beings. I look at our nation, our beloved nation, America, and I see it going down the drain simply because people will not humble themselves and cry out to God. And yet 2 Chronicles talks about that. A very special one. It says, if these people who are called by my name will humble themselves, he says, I will heal their land. No, we're not going to do that. we've got people who are so smart, they're going to take us into bankruptcy and ruin us all, and we're all going to suffer for it. But that's the sad reality of the time in which God said, if they won't listen to me, then this is what's going to happen. And it's happening, dear folks. It's happening. Let's take a look at another element. Why some people can't grow is because they will not allow the Word of God to change them. You see that in the book of Revelation. It blows my mind. Here's hailstones coming out of heaven, 100-pound block hailstones coming down here, smashing things like bombs from heaven because of the plagues God has sent. And it says, and they repented not. They repented not. They would not cry out to God and ask God to stop. Please stop the hail. We're sorry. They won't do it. Goes on in another chapter and says, they repented not of their evil, their sorceries, their immorality, their pharmakia, their drugs, illegal drugs. Mankind, there's something perverse in human nature. That there, after a certain point, human beings almost get kind of, I don't care what you do, I'm going to do it anyway. And that's what mankind in his stubborn rebellion against God, God's trying to bring mankind down to reality. And God says, I will level this earth with earthquakes like you've never seen. I will bring all the cities crashing down. Islands will flee out of it. This earth is going to shake like a drunken sailor, as we say, in the heavens. Wow. Jeremiah chapter, hold your place here, but let's go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah, chapter 3. Prophet Jeremiah has an awful lot to say to us today, dear brethren. And he says something here concerning our national backsliding and certainly our individual backsliding. You know, that's not a Protestant term, by the way. People say Protestants talk about backsliding. It's in the Bible. Says, oh, backsliding Israel, you know. And if Israel is backsliding, we can individually backslide. And we have. That's why we have to come to God through Passover every year. Notice it goes on to say, verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and return, O backsliding Israel, says the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall on you. I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. If we do our part, God obviously will do his. Notice verse 13. Here's a very important key for all of us. Only acknowledge your iniquity. You can't stop overcoming. You can never stop smoking habits unless you admit you've been a smoker. Unless you can't conquer alcoholism, if you don't say, I've got to stop the alcohol. Fill in the missing blank. Whatever it is that you struggle with, that's what you have to be mindful of. You've got to acknowledge it. Here he says to Israel, he says, only acknowledge your iniquity, your lawlessness, your sin. He says that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. You have scattered your ways to strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. That is the critical part. We've got to obey the voice of God. He says, turn, O backsliding children. He says, I am married unto you. It was the old covenant. It's a marriage covenant. In the new covenant, that is a marriage covenant as well with the church of God. And ultimately will be with physical Israel and Judah once again with the establishment of the kingdom of God. And he says, but I'm going to take one out of a city, two out of a family, and bring them into Zion. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall do according to my will and feed you with my knowledge and understanding. This is an important principle to remember. I've jotted it down so that I never forget. You will never change what you will not acknowledge. You will never change what you will not acknowledge. If you've got a problem in a given area, if you will not acknowledge it, and you try to justify it and cover it up when God knows that's what it is, you're never going to change. You can talk about change all you want. Oh, I'll do better. No, you won't, because you won't acknowledge. You won't acknowledge that you really have a problem. And if you acknowledge that problem and ask God for help, he'll erase that problem. With God, all things are possible. He can do that. But he tells us, you have not because you don't ask. And when you do ask, many times you're asking amiss. You want it for different reasons than I want it. I want to see you clean up. I want to see you get your act together. You want it for your own purposes so you can do what you want to do. I didn't put you down there on that earth so you could do what you want to do. I'll allow you to do it, but I want you to obey my voice, that it may be well with you. Well, individuals can only grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ when they recognize they haven't been growing spiritually. And if we're not growing spiritually, we're in trouble. If we don't pass or press forward, I'll put that term, if we don't press forward at a time when we see the darkness and the clouds beginning to arise on the horizon, when are we going to change? I hope all the brethren, wherever they are around this world, I hope they're not like what is prophesied in Ezekiel, where he says, they come and they sit before you, and you're like a beautiful instrument. And you play this beautiful instrument, and they say, man, that was just beautiful. But then it goes on to say, but they will not do them. They will not acknowledge, they will not change. That's where it becomes an individual responsibility. Every one of us are on notice and served notice by the Word of God. None of us can just cling to somebody else and make it. Husbands, can't cling to your wives and make it spiritually. You can't do it vice versa. Everybody's got to make their own decisions in these matters. The sin of unbelief has deceived and devoured many individuals. James 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 19. James chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God, and you do well. He says, the demons also believe, and they tremble. Verse 20, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's very important that we recognize that we've got to believe the Word of God, because it is the source that we've all hungered and thirsted for, the truth. People say truth. You know, Pilate stood before Christ and he says, truth? What is truth? Because today, do you know what really happened over there in Pakistan? Do you know really the circumstances surrounding it? Did you know that history does not give us an accurate account of what has really happened? Do you believe in a magical bullet that killed John Kennedy, went through the shoulder of John Connally, the governor of Texas, and ended up pristine? Never even, and anybody who knows anything about firearms, when you shoot a bullet, it gets deformed. Oh, but we live in a day and age of magic bullets. They go through, they kill presidents and go through other, and still, we can find it intact. Are we that gullible, brethren? Everything is being spun all around us. Everything is being spun all around us. And that's why we don't really know. I personally believe that's one of the reasons why the two witnesses, this is me talking, I believe that's why they're going to want to kill those two witnesses for all they're worth, because when they start preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and begin to expose all the corruption that's been going on in all nations, then immediately people are going to go after them, especially that European power in the end time when they are in the driver's seat of world power. They're going to hate them with a passion. And God has to supernaturally protect them, because if he doesn't, they'd be dead. There's a lot of people who've been assassinated in the course of human history just so that others can move in and take those positions. The Bible is very clear who the author of that kind of behavior is. We have to have a fire in our bosom for God's truth. We have to live with an understanding that if we are to grow, our efforts must be with a real desire to move forward. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 9 and 10. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation through which we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor and your love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You and I have been called to grow in the grace as well as the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a priority that we should all evaluate from time to time. We can't do it without the Spirit of God, and that's where the Holy Spirit becomes such an vital part of our lives. Are we growing, or have we got to the place where we think we have arrived? Are we rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? Do we think we don't need anything from God anymore? I think it's a time we need to, as the old song years ago, a Christian classic, it's time to stand up for Jesus. And I think that is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. When they had to face the greatest trial in their life, they were told to bow down before this idol in King Nebuchadnezzar's day. I said, we're not going to do it. What is out there constantly pulling and tugging at us as individuals, trying to get us to bow down to it as opposed to stand straight and with our God? I told you it was a relentless world out there. It's going to come at you in different ways. There will come times we're going to be challenged to bow down. And we're told to remember these individuals, these heroes of the Bible, because they are there as an example for us, what we do. When we face our Goliaths, how do we face it? Do we run for cover? Or do we do like Daniel, in this case David did, not Daniel, but David did. He says, you come to me with a sword. He says, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, in whose name you defiled his armies, you defied it. And he says, and he will deliver you into my hands. He understood where power really belongs, in the hands of God. And I think that's where all of us have to recognize that, again, if we are to grow spiritually, we are to walk humbly before our God and humbly with one another. We have nothing of ourselves to brag about. All we can do is ask God to please forgive us, strengthen us, and help us to be the overcomers he wants us to be. If we stay true, just like God mentioned very plainly, he says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus told his disciples in the church of God. He's still with us. One of the most inspiring things that I read every so often, I read it here not just too long ago, is the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua now followed in the footsteps of Moses. And God is talking to him. And he tells him, Joshua, he says, I am going to be with you as I was with Moses, my servant. I want you, and listen loud and clear, he says, and he refers to this several times. He says, I want you to be strong and of good courage. Strong and of good courage. Be courageous. He says, I will go before you. No man will stand against you. Only be strong and courageous. If we want God to fight our battles for us, to go before us and help us, we have to be strong and courageous, that we want him to be our governing factor in Christ Jesus in our lives. If we ask him daily for that help, then remember, Satan will back away. Because if you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. He wants no part of you. But if you let your guard down and you create a spiritual vacuum in your life, guess who's going to come knocking on your door to fill that gap and that vacuum? We want no part of the adversary. May God grant that we all have the strength to continue to grow through the Spirit of God in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank God for his Holy Spirit. Thank God for this calling. And may we never forget that we are living right on the edge of all prophetic fulfillment. These be the days of vengeance when all things are going to be fulfilled. That time frame, it's coming fast. You can see it. We're not setting times, we're not setting dates, but you can see the fruit of what is happening. The world has changed before our very eyes. We only have a very short period of time to grow spiritually, to be the men and women God wants us to be. Let's make sure we're about our Father's business.